If I exhort you and take a little time to talk to you like this, I usually cut the singing short unless I'm late. And I understand that you grow weary and tired. But I also understand that I must push over your feelings many times. If I didn't push over your feelings, a lot of times you would never get anything from God. Did you know that? The human feelings is the greatest enemy that God has. It's always wanting, always wanting. The Bible teaches the appetite's never satisfied. It's always hungry. Isn't that right? Give it an ice cream and it wants a Coca-Cola. Give it a Coca-Cola, it wants a hamburger. Isn't that right? Give it a hamburger. And then you say, well, I'm full. And then something will say, well, here's something you could eat. I wonder what it is. See, it's never satisfied. Isn't that right? All right. So then the flesh, you can't satisfy the flesh. The only thing to do is kill it. I said, Brother Pike, if I kill it, I've killed out the temple of God. No, see, all you got to do is kill out the life of the flesh. Because it is a perverted form of life. That's what it is. Being perverted life, then you need to kill it out. Isn't that right? Kill it out. Get that life out that the wholesome life of God may break forth from within, as we said earlier today. I want to read just a little bit to you tonight, and then I want to talk with you. And I hope that what I say will help you. I hope that what I say that you take it to heart. Because if there is a God, then there's a need for a church. And if there's a need for a church, there's a need for people to come to church. And if there's a need for people to come to church, there's a need in their hearts, or God would not want them to come to church. And if there's a need in their heart, that need is for some reason, or the whole thing would be void. And that need is to keep them from a burning lake of fire, or to save them from death, because all of them are headed toward death. And if there is nothing that we can do as the ministry, then God has wasted his precious time. And you've wasted your money and wasted your effort. But if there is something that the ministry can do, though they talk to you over and over, and though you may get weary, and though you might say, well, I've heard that before, and I've done been here hundreds of times, and I'm going crazy, I want to get out of here. Though you do all of that, and the devil tell you all of that, yet there is a reason why you go to the house of God. You go to the table because you're hungry. And if you don't eat, you're going to lose your strength. And after a while, you're going to be on starvation. Malnutrition will set in, and you'll be on starvation. Isn't that right? And it's the same way with the house of God. If you don't come and feed at the house of God, you're going to get hungry. Now you might say, well, Brother Pike, I feel pretty good. I feel all filled up. That is good. If you're filled up on the Word of God, that's good. That's real good. A lot of times you're filled up on the husks that the swine eat. You're not hungry for the Word of God. But nevertheless, if you're filled up with the Word of God, that's good. But you'll find out that you can be filled up today, eat two good meals today, three good meals today, and tomorrow morning you're going to want some breakfast. So then you're going to have to keep coming to keep feeding and to keep growing in the grace and knowledge of God into the full measure of the full stature of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's necessary for you to come to the house of God and feed. And then I find in my own life, though I fed many years from the table of God, the Bible says you can't feed from the table of God and feed from the table of devils. If you're going to feed from the table of devils out there, you're not going to get anything here. But I found in my own life that feeding from the table of God, that I have grown in the grace and knowledge of the Lord, but I still hunger and thirst after the waters of life and the bread of life. The Bible said, he that hungers and thirsts after the things of God shall be filled. And I hunger and I thirst after those things. And it is my ambition, my desire, my burning ambition and desire to continue to hunger and thirst after the things of God and to move with Christ Jesus into the greatness of his kingdom. What if God tonight just slipped back the veil and let you see the streets of gold? What if God just slipped back the veil and let you see the great gates of pearls? Think about that, beautiful gates of the most beautiful, most rare pearls that's ever been seen by the human eye hanging for gates. Great big gates. What if God just moved back the veil and let you see the walls of jasper and the foundations of jewels and the beautiful rainbow about the throne? What if you could see the new earth and hear the birds chirping and see the beautiful streams and the beautiful gardens where there's no spots, no blemishes, no rot, no decay, just for a few minutes? What if you could hear the music coming from the harps of the angels, 10,000 times 10,000, perfect, not one flaw, not one mistake, and voices that were so beautiful that your breath would just be taken away from you? What if you could hear tonight? You'd say, my God, don't ever let me go back to the beggarly elements of this world. Did you know that's why Paul called it beggarly elements of the world? He was caught up into the third heaven, and when he saw the things up in heaven and realized what God had, he said, why, there's nothing but beggarly elements in this world. Do you desire again to be under bondage to the beggarly elements of this world? Think about that, beggarly elements. Paul said those that are taken with these things is nothing but a bunch of beggars with a bunch of beggarly elements, and they're in bondage to them. But we're sons of God with exceeding great riches and power, great life. You know, you might be tired tonight. You might be weary tonight. But did you know the Bible said when John saw Jesus, it was like the sun was shining in his strength. There was something on the inside of him that bubbled in such a way that he was strong and magnificent. A strength, an inner strength. Paul said, being strengthened by the power and the might of the inner man. And it was a strength on the inside of him that caused him to be great and magnificent when John looked upon him. And tonight, we've got that strength on the inside of us. How many believe that the sun is the day star? That's what scientists called it. How many know the Bible said, until the day star dawned within your heart? How many know that if you got the day star, that means you got the sunlight of God? And how many know that if you got the sunlight of God, the sun is shining within your strength? Hallelujah. Don't that make you feel good? Because it's true. John saw him with the sun shining within his strength, and tonight we're him. And the sun is shining within our strength tonight. Hallelujah. We don't have to be weary. God is so good. Let's read the 12th chapter of the book of Psalms. Reading from the 12th chapter, first verse. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases. For the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbor. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips. And the tongue that speaketh proud things, who have said, with our tongues will we prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now, you know, there's a lot of gospel in these few words. Now, I'd like to go back just for a few minutes and just think on them just for a few minutes and speak just a few minutes concerning the things of God. The first thing that David does, now David's a king, but David has got into bad circumstances by not going on with God. And God has allowed him to get in that condition in this day and hour when this was wrote. God allowed him to get in that condition that he might see the other side of life. You understand what I'm saying? See, David had sat on the throne. David had servants. David had everything good. David had nothing bad at all. Everything that David wanted, God gave it to him. David was exalted to the highest place in the eyes of the people. Every heart's desire, whether it was passions of the body, whether it was desire of the heart, whatever it was, God did not withhold it from David. But see, God brings us to a place in life to where he wants us to learn about the other side of life. The Lord Jesus, sitting on the throne of glory, in the foundation of the world and before the foundation, had everything he could wish for with God. But he had to come down, see, and learn about the other side of life. He had to come down and be partakers of the infirmities of this life that he might feel the infirmities of the weak. David, to be a great king, could not be a great king until he had come down to the low levels of suffering and be made partakers of the sufferings of mankind. How do you know that you've got to do that before you can be a minister? You can't be a real minister until you come down and condescend to men of low estate. You can't be a real Christian and project the real life of Christ and a real light to the world until you come down to the low places of life and the places of suffering and the places of humility and feel the infirmities of the weak. You can't do it until you come to that place. But when you come down to that place, then you can be partakers of the greatness of God. You can feel the sufferings of your fellow man. If you know what it is to condescend to men of low estate, if you know what it is to suffer and feel the evils that's pressing against you, the sicknesses and the poverties, and being in circumstances to where nobody can help you, and to where you have to call on God, then you can feel for the weak. You know, this trip going down to Central America, I told the brethren at on different occasions, I said, I'm so thankful to God I don't have any money. I said, I'm so thankful to God that things are happening to me. I'm so thankful, I said. I guess my wife must have thought it was crazy. But I said, I'm so thankful. I said, because it makes me to have a renewal of the feeling of the weak and those that have infirmities and those that have to struggle through life. I said, I can feel the infirmities of these people. This was one thing that our brethren has not learned yet. Our brethren, when we go into places like that, there's no need of you struggling to try to have all the conveniences, because that's not what God has you there for. See, when we went across the line down there, my air conditioning went out. Everything went wrong. And instead of the coach being a blessing to me, it became a burden. Even Susie said, I'm sick of this thing. You understand what I'm saying? See, it got hot, it got uncomfortable, everything was bad. And I said, Lord, I'm so grateful, I'm so thankful, Lord, that I can share the infirmities of the weak. Those people out in the hill country with nothing to eat, little old bitty huts. Like when we was riding down the road, just a good puff of wind came against our car. And some of them looked back and one of the little old straw-like huts was just the top and all taken off and the woman and little children just running everywhere for safety. Just a big gust of wind coming through. And there are those people on the hillside, little bitty children. I saw little bitty boys just so high with a load of wood, carrying a load of wood on their shoulders that I don't see how a man could have carried. I saw little bitty boys and girls, little bitty toddlers, carrying water up the mountainsides and across the hills there. And I saw the people feeble, without lights, without anything to eat. And the brother told me, he said, Brother Pike, do you realize that some of these people make less, I believe he said, than $10 a month? They're the infirmities of the weak. See, in a nice motorhome, how could I feel the infirmities of the weak? When Brother Gonzalez and I had to sleep on the rocks, I could feel the infirmities of the weak. When my wife and I had to sleep outside on the corn stalks, out where the mosquitoes dwell, I could feel the infirmities of the weak. When my children had to sleep in the trunk of the car, I could feel the infirmities of the weak. You follow me? When you get down in the mud and you get down in the grease and you get down in the grime of life, you don't have anybody to help you. You can't say, Atlee, fix this over here. You feel the infirmities of life. You understand what I'm saying? See, David had servants. David had helpers. David had great men that stood at his side. David just said, I want a drink of water. And men that was full of valor and courage stepped up. And the Bible said they fought their way through an army forever so far to get to a well to get him a drink of water. Isn't that right? When they brought it back, David poured it out on the ground and said, I offer it to God. Men taking a chance with their life to get me that, I'm not worthy to drink it. Hallelujah. So then being there, feeling the infirmities of the weak, so wonderful to feel the presence of God, to renew yourself in the infirmities of the weak. Every time I've ever went down into Mexico, something always happened. Always to feel the infirmities of the weak. There the people are weak. And when we go down there, God doesn't want us to have all the advantages of life. But he wants us to enter into the atmosphere, into the spirit, into the place where they're dwelling, and understand their little humble way of life and their little humble abodes, to where we can minister the words of life to them. Hallelujah. We here in America and different places, you know, of plenty, we don't understand their way of life. People in India suffering. How are you going to feel the infirmities of a man that's sitting there with his legs cut off, bleeding, sores, eaten by the flies and the maggots and the bugs, tormented, just literally tormented till his mind's about to explode. Nothing to eat, nobody to care for him, nothing that can heal him. How are you going to feel the infirmities of somebody like that? I was so glad when the people here responded. When they asked for the bandages over in India, hundreds and thousands of bandages that they needed for the feeble over there, and you responded so graciously in giving to them and contributing to them and to helping them. I was so glad. It's like a letter we just got recently from Brother Amor, I believe it is, out of Africa. You know, when you say Brother Amor out of Africa, that doesn't faze you. Say Brother such and such out of India, that doesn't faze you because the distance is too far. Just like when I spoke of Brother Adon. Brother Adon's down yonder. That doesn't faze you. But see, when you go to where Brother Adon is, when you go to where Brother Amor is, when you enter into their cupboards and their houses and share their infirmities and their feelings of weakness, and you look into the pupil of the eye, and you see the little children half hungry and half dressed, then it means something to you. I just got a letter from Brother Amor, and Brother Amor told how he just went through such tremendous suffering in his body, what was wrong with him, and how he took what little he could in Africa to help the poor survive. And then he got to the tragic part of his story, and he said, my little girl, I believe it was, just died and passed away, struggling to do something. And while we were down here in Central America, we employed a fellow there with a few dollars that we had to work on the brakes there on the first turn of event. He worked on them one day. He come back, was supposed to come back the next day. He didn't show up the next day. And it wasn't until the following day or so that he showed up. When he showed up, I wondered what was wrong. I thought he looked like a man of integrity, was a young fella. And I thought, well, my, surely there must be something wrong. And when I inquired, he said, yesterday my little baby died over in the night and told me what had the complex had come. Couldn't get any care or anybody to look after it. And it died. And it just tore me all to pieces. You understand what I'm saying, folks? Where is the bowels of compassion within you? How can you sit on the church benches here and run around in your mind like a computer when the man of God's up here speaking and think everything you can about him and against him? And wonder about his sincerity and his loyalty and his concern. Don't you know that you're corrupt? Don't you know that you're evil to even have thoughts like that? You don't have any lot nor any part in the matter of God. You don't have any right to judge it because you're out of source yourself. You're in no condition to even claim that you're a child of God. You love Jesus? That shook somebody up because I had a woman here who was in that kind of condition. I said that for her benefit. How do you understand what I'm saying? So then what we need to do is like David of old. I don't want to be driven out from the presence of God. Do you? I don't want to have to come down to a place to where my babies can't eat and I can't take care of my wife. Jesus said, Father, let this cup pass from me. Lord, nevertheless, whatever your will is, I want to do it. If it's your will for me to die out of your presence, that Brother Pike might live in your presence, and that I might feel that on the outer parts of God that Brother Pike would have to feel, then God, let me do it. But be merciful to me and redeem me from the fallen condition, Father. You understand, folks? So then, a lot of times, your little pains and your aches and your ills and your nervousness and your getting upset and your temper exploding, just exploding, God has allowed that pressure to come upon you. God is trying to drive you into the fold. God is trying to redeem you. A lot of times when your children get out of shape and you have to face the situation, God is testing you to see if you'll put your family before you put God first in your life. See, God is trying you. God is testing you. God is looking around, seeking the upright in heart. Everything is well, David said, when the righteous is exalted. He tells us here in the Word of God, When the righteous is lifted up, he said, everything is right. Why then is it we do not raise up righteousness? Why is it that we don't want to feel infirmities? Oh, let me tell you something, folks. People in America has had a feathered bed for a long time. Did you know that? They've had a feathered bed. They say, Brother Pike, we're having problems. Some of my people here can be out of work for a few days and few little things get the missing in their refrigerator. And they get almost hysterical and they say, oh my, I just don't know what I'm going to do. I'm having the hardest time. And maybe their tummies is still budging out where they've eaten so much for the last few months that it'd take 6 months to ever get them back in shape again. Are you listening to me, folks? Somebody said, but I'm hungry. Yeah, I know it. When you're big as a barrel, you're going to be just as hungry when you get hungry. Did you know that? How do you believe we ought to have some reason about us? Some understanding about us, some godliness about us. And when we have infirmities, when we have sicknesses, we have problems, don't always run and say, oh my, some strange things happened to me. Just say, Lord, maybe I haven't been compassionate enough. Maybe I haven't been considerate enough. Maybe I didn't consider others. Maybe I've been selfish, God, and wanted everything for myself. Maybe I've been concerned about me and nobody else, and my way of life and nobody else's way of life. And say, Jesus, let me examine myself. Help me, Lord. Help me to understand, Lord. Bring me to a better understanding. Not that you should afflict me more, but rather, God, help me in the day of adversity to consider my way of going. Lord, help me not to be selfish and be a gossiper and a backbiter. Did you know a backbiter and a gossiper and a talebearer? Did you know they're some of the cruelest people in the world? They're selfish people. I made this statement today. We got some talebearers here, and something can be said from the pulpit here, and there'll be somebody that'll go home. Brother Beretta down here tells me that there's somebody here with a regularity. If somebody says something here that sounds like it's about him, so they ring my bell. And they come and talk to me, and I know some of them who they are. Just as straight as they can go. And I was talking about it this evening. Why is it that we have to be such a person that there's just something that burns in us like fire to get to somebody to tell them that somebody said something about them? Why do you have to do that? What kind of a devil and demon possesses you to just want to run your lips and run your mouth to tell somebody something that somebody else has said? Isn't there anything better in life? Isn't there anything that stirs you more and makes you feel better and lifts you up more than to do something like that? Why don't you stop and think a few minutes and say, now, Lord, I'm going to have to face this situation. I'm going to have to face that someday with God, or I'm going to have to face it among my fellow men. I'm going to come face to face with it and stop for just a few minutes and think about what you're saying and who you're saying it to and for the reason that you're saying it, the motive behind what you're saying. You follow me? All right. So then God took David off of the throne for a purpose. God did not just let things happen to David, but just like Nebuchadnezzar, God took him down for a purpose. A lot of times we get rich, a lot of times we get wealthy, a lot of times we get in good condition, and we forget the other man that's laboring and struggling, and we forget that there's others that's under our supervision that needs our helping hand and our consideration. You know, when your belly's full, everything's fine at home and the children are fat and healthy, the wife is sassy, it's mighty easy to sit down when brother so-and-so over here or sister so-and-so over here is out of food and they can't get anything and they're doing everything from bum, beg, to borrow. It's mighty easy for you to just sit there and say, looks like they go to work. Looks like they get some income. Looks like they do this. You know what? It looks like that you'd consider them and love them enough to give them a helping hand. That's what it looks like to me and to God. And I say, well, I've done it before. Maybe you have. Maybe it'll take 2 or 3 times of giving them a helping hand before they can get their footing. Maybe a devil's got them bound. Maybe a devil's misleading them. Maybe a devil's using up their substance like the prodigal. But someday, maybe they'll make a turn. And maybe they'll come back. Maybe they'll consider your goodness. The Bible said, surely the goodness of God leads us to repentance. A lot of times when children are unruly and our loved ones are unruly, why pounce on them all the time? I know you got to correct them. I know you got to whip them. I know you got to reprove them. But why not be considerate and look back and say, God, how many times in my youth did I do that bad and worse? Have a little compassion, a little godliness in you. That's why Jesus came down, to feel the infirmities of the weak. Now, David had to feel the infirmities. And you know what? When God brought Nebuchadnezzar back up and set him on the throne, he was a greater king than ever before. He was one that went down in history. Even his grandson remembered him and his great power and integrity with God. He spoke of it years later. And when God set David back on the throne, David had never been a king like he was then. Oh, David had the scars. And like Paul said, I bear the marks of the bruises of the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ in my body. Not in my heart, but in my body. I felt the pains and infirmities of being stoned and whipped. You understand, folks? So then, let's don't complain. God don't afflict willingly. God afflicts and God binds up. God pours in the oil and the wine. Let's just say, Lord, you've taken me off of my perch for some reason. I was going through some things on this trip. And the devil, he said to me, he said, boy, he said, here you are down here trying to do something for God, winning souls, giving your whole life, and everything's tearing up, and you go this way and you go that way, and everything is just going wrong. Whereas I told the brethren what happened before I left. I told my wife what it represented on the way out of Atlanta, Georgia, and what we could expect. Seeing the devil said, now look at you. What kind of God is that? I said, Satan, let me tell you something. I said, if this is all he's going to do to me, thank God. I said, I've made so many blunders and mistakes. If he broke my neck, it would be a light thing. But he was kind to me. He was good to me. He spared me. He was loving to me. You understand what I'm saying? All right, I'm going to close in just a few minutes. Well, listen, I went down there. I fell into problems. I had woes. I had sorrows. I had problems. I was glad. I thank God for it. David said, it was good for me to be afflicted. I learned to keep the laws of God. It was good. It helped me to feel the infirmities of the weak. Revive me in Christ in the feeling of the infirmities of those that are without. So then I thank God for it. And I praise the Lord for it. And that's what we ought to do, folks. If God has taken you down, thank the Lord for it. Be humble. Be submissive. Go by the way of the cross. Every son that cometh to him, he scourgeth him first. Go by the way of scourging. And then when it's over, say, Jesus, I love you. I thank you. That's the greatest, most beautiful place of my life is my sufferings for you and learning correction at your hand. I know that I'm a son because you've dealt with me according to correction and chastisement. God gives chastisement to every son. If you're without correction, you're a bastard child. If everything goes right for you, you are a bastard child. But if things go wrong once in a while, then God deals with you. Know that God is on your side and God will help you. So then in going down having all the problems that I did, it was really something. Even Brother Robert that sat in there with me and been through a lot of things in Mexico and different places, he sat there in the bus and he said, I never seen anything like it in my life. He was carried away. He was caught away. He said, I never seen anything like it. I said, what do you mean, Robert? He said, it's God and it's the devil. It's God and it's the devil. It's God and it's the devil. He said, I never seen anything like it. And he almost got beside himself in sin. He was just beside himself. You could tell the way he done. He said, I never seen, like he was bewildered. He said, I never seen anything like it. I said, Robert, you believe there's a devil, don't you? He said, I do. He saw him in action. He saw him in action. Will you stand with me? You know, at this meeting down in the lower parts of Mexico, way down below Mexico City, we passed through this area, and when we stopped, Robert warned me, said, don't stay here long. Said, give out what little you can. Let's get out of here. And I said, what's wrong, Robert? And he said, this is the place where they got the church under persecution, where they're killing them. And we went on just a few miles down the road, and there at a church we ministered, and some of the people came out of the mountain, and he said, Brother Pike, this is some of the people here that's at your meeting tonight. Said, this is some of them that's under heavy persecution, and some of them's been killed up there where they're at. Said, these people are hazarding their lives for the gospel. And it was really something. We were viewing just a little bit of it today as we saw some of those people just reviewing some of the films. But you know, we should be very thankful here, folks. Our people, I say again, on this trip was very courageous. Very courageous, the men and women alike. There was a little mumbling and grumbling, and I know that some things happened to some folks' heart on the trip that ought not to have done it. It ought not to have been that way, but nevertheless, that's the way it goes. But in general, our people were very courageous. Some of the men and women slept in the cars night after night. As I said earlier, whenever there was motels available, they took them, and there was numbers of occasions when they were available. But there were also numbers of occasions where they were not available. And they slept in the car. And I believe, if I make no mistake, Brother Gonzalo, one of the sweetest, nicest little people you ever met in your life, a young boy about 17, the tennis champ of Bolivia. He's tennis champ of the whole country there. Been that way for about 3 years. He slept in the car night after night after night after night in the front seat. And on one occasion, I believe they counted over 80 mosquito bites on his arm. He was bitten so much, he was sick. And see, in that country down there, you could take malaria off it. Mosquitoes can get you, which is a female mosquito. Down that mosquito, that can bite you down there. They carry malaria. But anyway, our people was bitten so many times. My children were bitten so many times. And I had places all over me. I don't know what they was from, mosquito bites or whatever. But they sure like to drove me wild at times. But anyway, our people were very courageous. They hazarded their lives across the treacherous mountains, extreme great mountains and valleys, deadly roads, rough, rugged roads. Be driving along and maybe right at the edge of the pavement. Maybe there would be a great big dip out, be 2 or 3 feet, that be taken out of the pavement, and the whole thing would just drop out right there. And you couldn't see it. And people, and maybe on the mountains, and people along the road continually, everywhere people along the road. And they'd lay down in the road, just lay down on the side of the road there. And you had to watch every minute to keep from hitting one of them or running over them. Donkeys, horses, carts, people, young cattle, everything out in the middle of the road. Just be going down the road and there'd be just a big pile of whatever it was. And you just have to stop. Maybe a car be parked right in the middle of the road, just stopped. You go down a little further, and maybe there'd be a bus, and the whole front wheel is run off of it, or a truck, whole front wheel run off of it. You look over the edge, and maybe there was a tractor and a trailer down there, or a car that went over the ledge. Every little bit, look, and there'd be a little cross along the road where somebody had got killed. All along the road. Treacherous. It's coming down the road, no warning, no nothing. The road, the mountainside, just come right straight down to the pavement like that. A gap there that I didn't know was there. Crossed over a little bridge like. And all of a sudden, I slammed on my brakes. Here come a herd of cattle right out across the road. Man coming right in behind them. Never noticed me. He acted like I wasn't anywhere in the world. Like nothing had happened. Drove his cattle right on across the road. He didn't look to see if a car was coming. He didn't do nothing. He just run them right out in the front of me and kept going. People coming up the side of the mountain, as I live before God, I'm not exaggerating. People coming up the side of the mountain on a where you're going like this, cars meeting cars, and maybe a big rugged bus coming down this way and two tractors and trailers coming up this way. The bus would just pull out behind the tractor and trailer, or the tractor and trailer behind the bus, come right head on. And I seen Brother Robert, he'd act up. He said, "Oh my, oh my." He said, "Well, won't get by." And about that time, one of them had eased over this as far as you could get to the mountain, the other against the wall, and he scrouched through. I never seen anything to beat it in my life. Never. And what made it so bad was when my lights went out at night and I had to start driving through some of that. The road's gone out. The alternator gone out. The brakes gone out. And I tell you what, it was nothing less than a nightmare. But God kept us. He took hold of us and He kept us. How He did it, I don't know, but He'd done it. And I'm so grateful to God that He'd done it. Somebody prayed, and I feel like that your fasting is what kept us alive, folks. I really do. I feel like God impressed you to fast, and that your fasting, praying, and concern is what helped to keep us alive on that trip down there. I just never seen anything like it. I coming up the mountain there, and my alternator done give out, and just chugging along, and my lights had done gone completely out, and I was driving in the dark. Scrouged in, just just a halt that helped the traffic up back here on this side and on this side over here for miles through the mountain, and it released it all at one time. And there our little caravan was caught right in the middle of it, all of them struggling to try to stay in right place, and then people driving like they were just completely without understanding. I thought about it like this. I thought about the ostrich that sticks his head in the sand, you know, and just nothing coming. That's just the way they've done. That's what I thought about. It's just like they didn't have any understanding at all. But I was coming through there, and almost got pinned into the wall by a truck that pulled right in on me, and about the time he pulled in on me, believe it or not, here come a motorcycle trying to get by on this side. And then I thought, my land, this just can't be real. And I looked, and to top it all, here come another motorcycle was going to come by this way. And I thought, dear God, there ain't no way in the world of surviving this unless you watch after us. But nevertheless, God took care of us. How they all passed and got by, I don't know. But He worked it out. It's just so wonderful, so precious, and so wonderful to think that God took care of us the way that He did. All right, you love Jesus? Let me say another word or two to you and I'll close. Will that be all right? I know you're standing. Just give me a minute or two. Got down in Honduras. You know, the Lord spoke to me at Santa Rosa in the vision. The Lord met me in the way like I said He would. We got on down into San Pedro Sula, Honduras. And I parked my bus and I was using Floyd's car, his van. And I had a lot of running around to do across town, you know. And I put in gas, and I looked, and in a few minutes it was on empty. And I put in gas again, and I looked, and in a few minutes it was on empty. And I done that about two or three times, and I looked at my wife, and I said, my lens, this thing just drinks gas. And then I was riding along, and all of a sudden it struck me. I thought, I done gave that man $5 and $7 and $9 and whatever, and the thing ain't got no gas in it. And Betty said to me, said, you remember, you're paying $1.20 a gallon. And I began to remember that I wasn't putting no gas in hardly. I'd given him a lot of money, but it didn't amount to nothing when the gas went into the tank. It was really an experience, folks. Really an experience. There's so many hundreds of things that I and the different brethren that went with me could tell you. But it was such a wonderful experience for God, and so much was done. I really believe that we reached 40 or 50,000 people, maybe more, by television, by literature, by personal witness, by preaching. But anyway, God was with us. God was with us. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't do that. Look at it like this. You got to live, isn't that right? You got to face tomorrow. See, here's the thing. If you never do one thing for God tomorrow, you still got to live tomorrow. Did you know that? You still got to live tomorrow. If you don't do one thing for God, you still got to live tomorrow. You got to endure the day and the hour and the oppression of tomorrow. You got to do it. I know the oppression is heavy. I know a doctor down there in Beaumont just wrote a letter, killed himself, left the letter and said, if this is all that life's got to offer, I'm through with it. A boy 21 or 24 years old, that was having his funeral when we pulled up to a friend's house, just committed suicide, told him the day before, said, I won't be here tomorrow. Killed himself. I know oppression is great, but see, leaving God isn't going to help the situation. See, leaving God isn't going to take that pressure away. It's just going to get greater than ever before. You've got to live through tomorrow, isn't that right? You got to go to that job tomorrow. You got to make that living. You got to pay that bill. You got to meet those obligations. You got it to do. You got to live until that breath leaves you. You got it to do. And though the day is becoming great in oppression and heaviness, yet you got to face tomorrow. So then if you've got to do it anyway, why not take Jesus with you? And why not do something for Jesus while you're doing it? And why not keep Him as your friend and fellow and love Him? Let Him love you and let Him be a confidant, a guide, and a counselor to help you through tomorrow. Why not do it? You got to face it anyway. So why not do it? Why not have a brotherhood that loves you and sisters that you can go to and refresh yourself in the Lord? Why stray away and go out yonder? There's nothing out there but more heartaches and sorrows. So then, let's do something for God. Keep a vision. Without a vision, you perish. Keep a vision. Make up your mind. Dear God, I got to face this life. I got to live it till the last breath's gone. Let me live a life that is occupied with doing something for Christ Jesus. That's the way to do it. And you'll find a wholesome, happy life And at the end of the way, you'll be so glad. My, how glad you'll be. Think all those days that you put in the gospel would have been wasted. Isn't that right? Everything that you have done for God, had you not done it, those days would have been wasted. They'd have been marked up against you. Every one of them would have been marked up against you. When you press your dying pillow, you're going to be glad for every day that you can think of that was in your favor toward life eternal. So then, some of you are more near the crossing than others by age. Some of you by condition of body. Some of you by carelessness. Some of you having shortened your days by your disobedience, not listening to the gospel. You're closer to the crossing than others. But whatever, let's do something for God. Let's do something for God. I'm going to tell this and then we're going to pray or sing a little chorus. Brother Bobby was telling us yesterday that he had a vision. He said he didn't quite understand the vision. He woke up from it. So he said, huh? I said, I'm going back to sleep and finish that vision. He said, so he went back to sleep and sure enough, he went back into the vision. But he said he told God, said, I want to know what that vision means. But after he found out what he meant, he wasn't so happy about it. He said he went back to finish it and found himself laying down in a casket. And said it startled him so that he screamed and jumped up and said, no, said, this ain't for me. And said he jumped slap out of the bed. But he said he had the vision, whatever it was, and the way that the vision was completed, said he found himself in a beautiful world. He said he was walking along in this beautiful world and said something said to him, said, you're not supposed to walk up here. Said he said, well, I'm looking for my house. Said he said, well, right over here, said, you got a mansion. And said he looked through the trees and he said he saw his mansion and said it looked like it was 2 miles long. So see, I said that to say this, if you'll just endure till you get a look at that mansion, you'll be happy about the whole situation. Hallelujah. Let's sing a chorus together. Can we sing the chorus, Amazing Grace? You know, every time I think about the grace of God, I'm amazed to think of what God did for somebody like me. Let's sing it, can we? Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I can see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear, and it was grace my fears really. How precious did that grace appear. It was the hour I first believed. Now just lift your hands up, can you? Praise God. Praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Don't you feel better tonight? After being in the service this morning and listening to the word of the Lord, being here tonight and listening to the word of the Lord, now you can go home and sleep and rest and trust in Christ and wake up tomorrow with energy and food and determination Think back on the Word of God when the devil comes hounding you and say, praise God, I'm ready for you, Satan. You can do it because you've eaten and drank from the Master's table, and now you've got strength to face another week. Isn't that wonderful? The strength of the brotherhood. Can you sing it one more time? Can you? Praise God. Praise God.